That it? You don't know what I'm saying, do you?
Is it all right, then?
All right. I better have somebody tell you how to turn it on than have somebody tell you, turn it off. You know what we didn't do this morning that we have always done every time my wife and I have been here the last millennium? You know what we didn't sing? Talk about Alzheimer's. That's what Graylin said. Talk about Alzheimer's. And I was thinking, one nice thing about amnesia, you keep meeting new people. You know. Anyway, I said, we'll sure be singing that Noah's Ark song. That's the oldest song that we sing, because I think it originated in Noah's Ark, because Noah had all those necessary animal background noises right there in the boat with him. And I think that's where it started. And I've said all that to say this, that the night before we left the house to come down here, who should call up but Rex Trogdon? And I said, Rex will be singing that song down there. And I said, and you get blamed for it. And he said, no, I get credit for it. I said, Rex, you get blamed for it. There's a lot of difference between getting credit for something and getting blamed for something. Anyway, that's become a tradition here in Spanish Wells. And so we better stay a few weeks longer so that Ross and Graylin can make up for their past mistakes. Now, I thought what I would like for us to do seems appropriate for Spanish Wells, and that make a little mini-series these 3 weeks or for however long the Lord gives us the time, and do a little mini-series on Bible boats. Bible boats. And we'd like to start off this morning with the biggest boat in Bible history, which would be what? The Ark. Yes, the Ark. There's a fellow saved in our assembly, and he, of course, started reading the Bible. And he came to me one day, and he said, boy, I'm sure glad that I wasn't one of those Levites or priests in the Old Testament. And I said, why? He said, well, I've been reading about the Ark. And those fellows had to carry the Ark for 40 years. And he said, I'm glad I wasn't one of those fellows. I said, maybe we better have a little discussion about what the Ark is, you know. But he'd, of course, been reading about Noah's Ark, and then he read about the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I'm glad I wasn't one of those guys. Boy, what a job that must have been. But anyway, that's found for us in the book of Genesis, of course, chapter number 6. Won't read the whole chapter, but it's all very interesting. But Genesis chapter 6... verse number 8, that's a good verse to begin with. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's some desperate things written as chapter 6 and verse number 1 begins. You read about terrible, terrible sorts of things and terrible things that were talked about that theologians have discussed for years, who these people were who cohabited with the daughters of men, and they've been thrashed back and forth and so forth. But then the word that captured my attention was in verse number 5. God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Continually. And the word that struck me there was that English word imagination. I looked it up, and in the original, it really means pottery. Pottery. And you say, well, what's that got to do with it? Well, as a man puts a piece of clay on the potter's wheel, he can shape it and form it into whatever vessel he wants. And that apparently is what the Bible is telling us, that in these generations of man, that they continually shape new things to give in to their sins and their selfishness and their corruption and so forth. And I thought, boy, you could write the year 2002 right over that verse, because that's the situation in which we find ourselves. just about the time that you think you've heard everything or seen everything, something new comes along. And every time you say, I'm not going to be shocked at anything that happens anymore, but we are. Tremendous sorts of things, you see. Friends of ours just finished a ministry at the chapel in Key West. And they said, you know, they have the charter fishing boats there. And there's a sign on the dock that says, clothing optional. And I thought to myself, well, good for them. They ought to go out and get sunburned all over and get some salt water in their sunburn. But imagine that, clothing optional. 2 weeks ago, there was a gay pride parade in Toronto. And everybody marching in the parade was naked. And, of course, the police came in and gave tickets to all those people, indecent exposure, you see. And the judge threw every case out because the people did have on shoes. I said, oh, no. And I said, I've told myself I'm not going to be shocked at anything I see or hear anymore. But that's what you have in Genesis chapter 6. A man continually made these vessels to give in to his sin or his desire or his selfishness or whatever. And it was a continual thing. Always evil continually, your Bible says. And this is the way it was in Genesis chapter number 6, until finally God had to call a halt to it. He said, I'm going to send a great big flood upon the earth, and I'm going to destroy man in his wickedness. Terrible, terrible sorts of things. You know, when you talk to an unsaved person, you don't have much hope to give to them concerning the situation in the world today. You say things aren't going to get better. Bible says things are going to get worse and worse and worse, and so they are. But you do give them the gospel, the good news of salvation. That's the only hope that you can hold out to anybody today. The good news of salvation. And so you read down through, beginning in verse number 1 on down through, and you see society as a whole. But then you get to verse number 8, and God's looking now for the individual. He's looking now for the one person. And God may see the mass of people, but he's always looking for that one individual who said, Lord, I will be true to you. I will be faithful to you. I will serve you. I will love you. Whatever the will of God is for my life. And the Lord spots that person. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the investigation, you see. Saved by grace. So we have Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, which says what? For by grace are ye saved. Faith, and that not of yourselves, but it's a gift of God. Yes, the grace of God. How big is the grace of God? How sufficient is it, the grace of God? I was thinking too this week, and when I was a boy, I saw a picture of a great huge ocean liner being launched. And I went to my father and I said, now, when a huge ship is launched into the ocean, does it rise the level of the ocean water at all? And Dad said, imperceptible. Well, then I had to get a dictionary to find out what imperceptible meant. And at the time, I thought, Dad doesn't know either. So he throws a heavy word at some kid, you see, this sort of thing. The grace of God, but I've noted that. Sometimes you find an old leaky skiff or rowboat, and the same ocean is bearing that rowboat up as is bearing up the great cruise ships that go by the island here. And that's like the grace of God, isn't it? Sufficient for all. But Noah found grace in the... Now, you come over here to chapter 5, and in verse 29, Noah was born, and his father called Noah's name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. The name Noah means comfort or rest. And so this is what is done. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God is still looking for the individual who will say, Lord, I'll do your will. Now, God sees us as families, God sees us as congregations, but you know, he's always looking for that one individual. And I think That's the way it is when somebody gets saved. There may be 300 other people in the auditorium, but God is speaking to me. And that person gets saved. And I don't know how many times when I finished preaching, someone has said, oh, that message was just for me. I said, I wish I'd known that. I'd let everybody else go home. You and I could have had a little discussion here. And one time when Lester Wilson was preaching, Lester Wilson was able, by the grace of God, to start many of the assemblies in the Piedmont of North Carolina. And he had a meeting that was announced one night, but it was a terrible, stormy, miserable night, and there was only one person that showed up. And that was a lady, and she sat right down on the front row. And Lester said, should I preach just to one person? He said, maybe we just ought to have prayer and then let her go home. No, he said, I've prayed about this night, and the Lord has given me what I think is a message for me to preach this night. And so he preached. One preacher, one person in the congregation, and you know what? That lady got saved that night, you know. And then Lester said, what if I had decided not to share the gospel with her? What if I had decided one person is not enough to preach to? And he says, you know, I thought about it and I said, I can tell people this, that 100% of the people in the congregation got saved that night. Now, what other preacher can make that announcement, you see? He said, one person. And bless your heart, that's what God is doing. And it's not so much, what will this assembly do, but what will the individual person do? So there's an investigation that you have here in Genesis chapter number 6. Saved by grace. And you notice also, that was verse number 8, marvelous verse. You come down to the next verse, verse number 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. That means he was perfect before God. He had the righteousness of God upon him. But then also perfect or upright in his generations. That is public testimony. The same thing is true when you read about Job. Job was not only a believer, but also he had a good reputation in the community. And friends, that's the way it ought to be for believers. Even unsaved people ought to trust us. And you have a relationship with the Lord, a saving relationship. But then also we ought to have a good testimony to those with whom we are contemporaries, you see. And that ought to be. That was true of Job, that's true of Noah, according to what your Bible says here. Perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Who else did?
Who?
Enoch. Enoch walked with God. And one day, God said to Enoch, Enoch, you've walked with me. Now I want you to walk with me and come up here and we'll walk together today. But there's no night there, so Enoch is still up there walking with God. And I like the way it says it in Hebrews. It says, and he was not found. You know, came long supper time, came long past supper time. Mrs. Enoch said, now where is that man? He's down in the marketplace talking with somebody or discussing fish or something, and probably sent one of the kids, go look for your father. I think she sent their kid Methuselah, because she would have said, you got more time than anybody else. You go look for him. Can't find him anywhere, Mama. Where is he? He walked with God. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Walking with God. Not running and leaping and carrying on and floating among the clouds, but the common everyday activities of walking with God. That's a marvelous expression. So commonplace and yet so blessed when you think of it. Walking with God. And Noah walked with God. Well, let's see what else there is here. And Noah begat three sons. You read that in verse 10. The earth also was corrupt before. Well, we've read that. The earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. We live in that contemporary society today where they say, do everything in moderation. I said, where did you get that from? Well, that's what the Bible says. I said, that word moderation is gentleness. Do everything with gentleness. It's not a license to do anything you want to do, but it's a restriction upon your life that when you have dealings with other people, you do it with gentleness, you see. But how the world likes to quote verses to us that seem to promote their lifestyle. I don't know how many times People say, yes, I drink alcoholic beverages because the Bible tells me to. Where does it say that, you know? Well, because Paul told Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake and you're off in infirmities, you see. I said, is your name Timothy? Well, no. Well, then it's not written to you, is it? No. Something wrong with your stomach? No, I got a good stomach. Well, then it's not written to you. You drink a little wine? No, I drink a lot of wine. Well, it's not written to you, you know. One of these days I'm going to talk to somebody named Timothy and it's going to blow my argument. But don't people today like, well, this is what the good book says. This is what the good, and then they'll come out with some wild sort of a thing, you see, to promote the way that they're living. God told me I can do this. Do everything in moderation. I said to somebody, does this mean that I can kill people every once in a while as long as I do it in moderation? Well, the guy smiled and said, well, that's the logical conclusion to it. I said, it can't be right then, can it? No, I guess not. But anyway, it was all violence. It was all violence. And people today say I can do anything I want to do, and the government can't keep me from doing it because they will violate my civil liberties. We have that all the time, you see. And the same thing is true way back there at the beginning of time, way back there in Genesis chapter 6, this sort of thing. Well, verse 13, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. What a miserable job that must have been. And isn't it interesting? Don't turn to it, but over in Hebrews chapter 11, you have Noah and Enoch right there together. And if you said, now, you have a choice. Would you rather be a Noah or would you rather be an Enoch? Probably most of us would say, I'd rather be an Enoch. That's the glamorous way to do it. Look what Noah had to do. He had to work on this thing for 120 years, apparently. Pitch it within and without with pitch. And he'd come in for supper with his bib overalls and he'd be covered with his pitch. And his wife would say, I can't get this stuff out because does and dressed and tied and all this other stuff hadn't been invented yet. How do you get, I don't know, it just kind of leaps out at me, I guess, you know. Terrible job. He had a miserable job. Pitch it within and without, because it has to be waterproof. Verse 15, this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And that was exactly the same dimensions that people used in shipbuilding up until the late 1800s. You have 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. There's a ratio of 6 times and a ratio of 10 times. And that's the way ships had to be built until such times as great steamships like the Great Eastern and the Great Western came along in the late 1800s when they could have motive power. Then they could have bigger ships. But the world here in Noah's time hadn't seen a ship this size. And can you imagine what the townspeople must have thought? What do you want to do this afternoon? I don't know. Let's take a Sunday afternoon ride. Where do you want to go? Let's go see how far that nut has come. Build a big monstrosity. He got it started and he don't know how to complete it. He just keeps building it and building it and building it, and it gets longer and longer and longer. And if he does ever complete it, there isn't any water anywhere around. How's he going to get it down to where he can launch it, you see? And poor Noah must have gone through a lot of abuse and a lot of verbal insults of going up and see that crazy guy building this huge monstrosity of a ship and nowhere to float it. And I think, now, if it's true that this thing has been discovered over there in the glacier in eastern Turkey, you know, it's not built with a bow on it. It's built like a barge. And I've always said that, and I'm glad finally archaeology agrees with me. But at any rate, every religious art picture you see of Noah's Ark, it's got a pointy end to it. What for? It's not going anywhere. It just has to float. And if you build a barge rather than a ship with a bow on it, you can get 1/3 more cubic volume of stuff in it. And I think that's the way it was. Anyway, Noah's building this thing. Perfect dimensions. And the Lord gives you the dimension. Those are the instructions. The Lord will always give you perfect dimensions for your life. You may not be building a big boat in your backyard, but you can trust the Lord to always give you the perfect dimensions. And I thought again this week as I read through this, you know, if you're building a boat this size, you need a good architect. Good. Two of you got it. I appreciate that. You need a good architect. And you can always trust the Lord to give you the proper dimensions. God's not fanatical. God's not arbitrary. He treats us with great love. He treats us with great grace. He will not call upon you to do things just so he can prove to you that he's boss. He'll always give you the perfect dimensions for your life. How many times young people have come to me, I feel the Lord wants me to go to Bible school, but I can't go because I don't have the money and my parents don't have the money. I said, if the Lord wants you to do something, it's his responsibility to provide you with a wherewithal. But the Lord's not going to give you stuff ahead of time. My wife and I proved that for how many years? 7 years past high school. We went through college and university. I had to make a payment every month. And the chancellor of the school said, this is like buying a car. And I said, well, exactly, yeah. And they said, we've never done this before. I said, listen, if you want to count me to be an alumnus of your school, this is the way you're going to have to do it. Okay, you can go through on the installment plan. But the minute you miss a payment, you're out of here. I said, that's agreed. Never missed a payment. And the Lord never sent the money in ahead of time. And I said, Lord, you know, I wouldn't have to worry so much if you'd send it in ahead of time. And the Lord said, then you wouldn't be trusting me. You'd be trusting the money in the bank. That's right. But we were never, never late. The Lord will always give you the perfect dimensions for your life if you trust him. He not only tells you what to do, he tells you how to do it, but you have to do the work. Well, let's hurry along. We're run out of time, and I'm going to have to uncouple two or three of these freight cars. A window shalt thou make in the ark. All right, that's verse number 16. The door of the ark shall thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Behold, I, even I, to bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. Thank the Lord for that. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee, and of everything of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth, after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive. I remember one time at the close of the 11 o'clock service at our assembly, a young man slipped out of the seat, came down the aisle, and I went down to meet him, and one of the elders came as well. And I said, how can we be of help to you? And he said, well, if you can answer me one Bible question, I'll give my heart and life to Christ here this morning hour. I said, well, that's not the way it works. You get saved because you get under conviction of sin. And I thought, well, tell me what the question is. I thought, where did Cain get his wife? Or how could Jonah live 3 days and three nights in the stomach of a great fish? Or who's 666? You know, some of this stuff. And he said, can you explain to me how Noah would have had time to go through all the then known world and gather up all the animals that he needed and herd them all back to where the ark is? If you can answer that question, he says, I'll get saved. I said, well, here it is right here. Two of every sort, verse 20, shall come unto thee. God says, I will put within the instincts of those animals to go to the neighborhood where the ark is. And those animals came like a homing pigeon will seek out its own loft, you see. I said, does that answer your question? He said, yeah, I never saw that in there before. He says, you've answered my question. I said, now what about the rest of the deal? You want to get saved? He said, well, no, not right now. And he got up and walked out the aisle. We never saw him again. Never saw the fellow again. But you deal with people who are rather skeptical of the things of the Word of God. This used to bother me more than it does now, because I heard somebody say one time, if I could explain everything that there is in the Bible, it would only prove that it had been written by somebody who's no smarter than I am. And I like to hide in things like that, you see. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And if I can explain everything that there is in it, then it would prove that I'm an equal with God. Of course, such a thing cannot be. So, verse 21, take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So you have the investigation in the midst of a corrupt society with however many people there may have been in those days. God is always looking for that one individual who will say, yes, Lord, I believe, I have faith in you, I trust you, I'm going to live for you, regardless of what other people do. I'm going to be obedient to you because I, one of these days, is going to have to make a report to you, and I want to be a faithful reporter concerning the things that I have to say. In the age of the church, we call this the judgment seat of Christ. I want to be able to give a good report. So the Lord is looking. He's making an investigation in this particular way. Then the Lord gives to him instructions. The size of the ship, how long it's... And it's about the length of a World War I battleship. This is a huge vessel, you see. And he gives him the instructions for it. And he gives him the provisions before the creatures come. I like that about the way that that's set up. First of all, if you're going to save a lot of creatures in the ark, you better have an ark. And rather than waiting until these creatures begin to come and say, now where are we going to put these things? You better have an ark ready. And maybe the Holy Spirit could sort of apply that to our hearts. And rather than saying, I'm going to wait until the blessing comes and then I'll find a place for it, you make provision for it first. And then when the Lord gives you those provisions, you have a place for those sorts of things. And God makes these sorts of things. Now, let's look at the implications here. And verse number 14 of this sixth chapter of Genesis, make thee an ark of gopher wood. So then you have to say, oh yes, some tree has to give its life. It has to die in order to provide life for somebody else. And you say, that's what the Lord did. The Lord gave his life a ransom for many. The Lord had to die that you and I might live. The Lord died upon the cross, raised again for our justification, you see. And he had to do this. And Noah had to cut down gopher wood trees in order to provide the ark to the saving of himself and of his household and of all the animals that God wanted to have preserved. This sort of a thing. Death to provide life. Also, there's another provision, you don't have to turn to it, but it's over in the book of the Revelation, the other end of the book. Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 8. Revelation 13 and 8. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There's prior provision. So before the animals come, the ark has to be built. And you turn in a very personal way, a personal salvation, over there to Revelation 13:8, you see. And you say, the Lord made provision for me even before I appeared, you see. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Slain from the foundation of the world. Nothing ever takes God by surprise. God never has to learn anything. I know Hebrews says the Lord Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things that he suffered, but God the Father never has to learn anything. And then, to bolster your faith, if need be, you turn to John chapter 17. And there you read the Lord Jesus Christ said, neither pray I for these alone, but also for all those who shall believe on me through their word. He had us in mind, didn't he? Sometimes we hear somebody saying, I was on his mind when he was on the cross. That's a precious thing. Thou, God, seest me. You know, we live in a world that's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. That is, population-wise. Other people say the world's getting smaller and smaller. And somebody says, if the world's getting smaller and smaller, why does it take more and more money to run it? I don't know. Leave that to the folks in Washington or wherever. But at any rate, population-wise, there's more people now than there's ever been before. And my mother used to say, is there more sin going on now? Or is it because there's more people to do the sinning? Is that what is affected? I said, I don't know, Mother. In those days, you didn't argue with your parents. Otherwise, you'd have a different speaker here this morning hour. You didn't say why, you see, this sort of thing. But that's what Mother used to say. But there's about 6.5 billions of people in the world today. And I believe to this day, we don't know how babies are born. We don't know what there is about the baby that triggers the mother's biological processes because the kid is saying, I want to be born now. There's some sort of hormonal input or some sort of thing. And I think I'm correct in saying we still haven't discovered how that happens. The only thing we know, the kid decides this at 3 o'clock in the morning. Of course, he doesn't know what time it is. But at any rate, this is so. But you know, that doesn't keep people from having babies. And you can use that, you see, when somebody says, well, I'll get saved when I understand everything there is to know about it. Bless your heart, there's a lot of things that you and I use that we don't know how it works. Personally, I don't know how electricity works. Except I found out one day, the hard way, that you don't put the white wire and the black wire together. I found that out the hard way. I know you don't do that. But I can't look at a wire and tell you whether or not it's loaded with electricity. I used to touch the dog, and if the dog jumped, then I figured, this thing is hot. I have to be careful. But then the SPCA comes along and says, hey, that's animal cruelty. You can't do that. So now I have to touch my wife. And if she jumps, then this sort of thing happens, you see. And I'm in trouble for that. But at any rate, but how foolish I would be, friends, if I said, I'm not going to use electric lights. I'm not going to use air conditioning. I'm not going to eat cooked food until I understand all there is to know about electricity. And yet you talk to people who need to be saved, and they'll say, I don't want to be saved until I understand everything there is to know about it. Bless your heart, you never will. You never will. Well, if I get saved, what will God do with my life? I say, I don't know. Why is that a problem? Well, I wouldn't want to be a missionary over in Africa. Well, maybe he wouldn't send you to Africa to be a missionary. Or if he did, he would give you the grace to go along with it, you see. But people say these sorts of things. Anyway, God's previous provision. You know, also, you notice there's a timetable. Let's see, that's in verse number 3 of your Bible. God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. God has a timetable. You remember Jonah said God has a timetable too. You remember when he finally got straightened around, at least temporarily, he went off to preach an evangelistic message in Nineveh. And he says, yet 40 days. And then you have to make up your mind. And you can repent and become believers, or if you don't repent, the end of 40 days, the axe is going to fall. And God has a timetable today. We don't know what it is. Whether it's 40 days or 120 years, but God has a timetable when God says it is enough. You know, the church is looking for the rapture. And bless your hearts, we don't set times and dates. We don't say the Lord's going to come 8 o'clock Tuesday morning because we don't know. And be suspicious of anybody that does pretend to know. But you'll agree with me this, we're closer to that time than we've ever been before. And every tick of the clock, we get closer and closer and closer and closer. God has a timetable. And remember, is it Peter who says that God is not slack as other men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And the age and the day of grace goes on and on and on and on. And Peter says so much too that it's got the world fooled because scoffers come. Oh, they say, we've been hearing this for generations. Get ready, the Lord's coming. Get ready, the Lord's coming. Get ready, the Lord's coming. scoffers, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they were since the fathers lived upon the earth. But this they what? Willingly are ignorant of? This they willingly are ignorant of. And yet, that's not so. They discount the flood and all these other sorts of things. God has a timetable. And here's God's provision also. You go down into chapter 7, verse number 1. The Lord said unto Noah, the ark is finished, the animals have gathered. Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. I want you to notice the verb there. The Lord didn't say go into the ark. He said come into the ark. God's there already. And this you can count on. I almost said you could take this to the bank, but that sounds like gambling. But at any rate, you can count on this. If God leads you to do something at a certain place, God is already there. And then later on, when it comes time for them to go out of the ark, over in chapter number 8, God spake unto Noah, go forth of the ark. This is verse 16 of chapter 8. Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wife. Then in verse 17, the verb is bring. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee. God was with them in there the whole time. And God shut him in. God shut him in. God says, time to leave the ark now, Noah. And then when Noah gets all the stuff gathered up and gets ready to leave, God's already outside. And he said, come on out. Come on out. Bring with you all the stuff that you have need of. All these other sorts of things. I heard a preacher preach one time on Noah's carpenters. There's no chapter and verse for it. I don't know whether Noah and his boys could build this huge thing. Must have been huge timbers in it. But at any rate, I heard a man preach an evangelistic message on Noah's carpenters. They'd helped to build the ark, according to this fellow. And yet when the time came, they said, no, we'll stay outside. We don't want to go in that thing. God shut him in. And you know, there's people that you talk to today, and they have no argument with the Bible or with Christ or with the church, but they're not saved. And they say, I believe in Jesus. Well, you have to if you read history, because among other things, he is a historic character. He lived at a certain time in human history. And yet that doesn't save a person, does it? Doesn't save a person at all. And so that's the first Bible boat. I suppose we ought to call it a Bible ship, the size of it, but if I call it a Bible ship, then that destroys my alliteration, so I'm going to call it a Bible boat. And that's the first one. Lord willing, if he gives it to us, we'll study another one next Lord's Day. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to take the things which you have given to us and make them real in our lives, to take the things of Christ and to show them unto us. And we thank you, Father, also for the promise that promises of God are in Christ, yea, and in him, amen, and that your word will now return unto you void. Father, may it be so this hour, we pray, not only in this auditorium this morning, but, Father, also in all of the Sunday school classes. May it be a great time of spiritual profit and progress in the things of Christ. For, Father, we pray this with much thanksgiving in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.